Taking you back a journey in time, we're going to go back and remember something that the Scripture gives strong admonition to. It tells us that in the end time, we're going to be facing some very, very difficult things. And people speculate about many different things, and sometimes we're just as much like everyone else, speculating what might happen and so forth. The only thing that we do know is that if God says it, it will happen. If God does not say what it will be, then really it's only a guesstimation on our part. But you and I are told in the Word of God, and that is our manual for life. That's what gives us understanding about who we are, why we're male and female, why we're born into this world, why the world is what it is, and why the problems exist. And if you don't take the Bible as a base of understanding, then you're really wandering just through life trying to put it all together. Right now, we hear things like California is banning the Bible. They pass a law to ban the Bible. That's supposed to be a God-fearing nation that we live in, a God-fearing nation where California now says, get rid of the Bible. Why? Because it says certain things about certain conduct should be avoided. And they don't want to avoid it. They want to embrace it. So they say we got to get rid of the Bible so that people don't realize what really should be done. So a lot of things are happening in the world today. Up in Canada, for we just heard recently that they passed a law now that everybody's going to be happy. They're all going to be literally floating on a cloud because marijuana is now socially acceptable all through Canada. So people who want to go up and get on a high, they can go to Canada. And that's not going to help Canada. It's not going to help the people of Canada. It's not going to help anybody. When people start leaning to their own understanding and going the way they want to go, you and I are called as individuals in the Church of God for a very special mission in life. It is a very difficult mission. It is not one that is easily done. It is one that requires overcoming. It's one that requires making choices every day of your life. And it requires that we must go to the hand of Almighty God to receive the help we need in order to execute His will and His good pleasure, because we owe our existence to Him. Whether people want to believe it or not, it's irregardless of what they believe. It's what God says, and God demonstrates it through the power of His sacred word. It is this word we come before each and every Sabbath to worship our God, heaven above, and Jesus Christ is our high priest and savior, because this Bible literally jumps off the page. The words jump off the page of each and every page you turn with words of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that you and I lack. We need this in order to survive. When we're young, we need to understand certain aspects of the Bible. When we're teenagers, we need to see another aspect of the Bible. When we get into young adulthood and then move on through the cycle of life, each area is addressed to us to help us understand how to execute the journey of life. And it is a journey. And it is a testing ground for a life which is to come in the kingdom of God. And God has outlined exactly what we need to know and what we need to understand concerning these very, very interesting days in which you and I find ourselves living. The world has changed before our very eyes. Everyone recognizes it. It is not the same anymore. Something has happened. And there is a mass hysteria that is taking over the people of the United States. People are now finding out, just like was exposed recently, Time magazine showed a picture of a child and our president, Mr. Trump, and as if, he doesn't care about children. Well, they come to find out it was a fake publication. I mean, this is a Time magazine. Used to be reputable, but here they put a child that wasn't even in any of the issues that were being discussed, and they tried to imply certain things. And if any of you have seen any pictures, or any of you are old enough to remember the days of 1940 and the closing days of World War II, there you will learn about concentration camps. There you will learn about Nazis. There you will learn about some of the cold, hard, bitter facts of life that people some 60 to 70 years later have forgotten. They don't even know it exists. They look at what has happened on our immigration problem that our country is going through, and what are they doing? Calling it like the Nazis. I'm sorry, that's wrong. It doesn't compute. What I saw back there in those films showing those poor people who were trapped back there during those war years, they went through a living hell and a nightmare that none of us would ever want to have to face and go through. And many of them carry the scars of those numbers on their arms to this very day. They remember those days. Most people have not even got a clue. And what is happening over there on the West Coast and all this that we keep hearing in the news right now is a farce. To call that Nazis and call it concentration. I see young people there who have beds to sleep in, things given to them. I see everything that you could possibly want. Young boys kicking a ball around there playing soccer. Doesn't look like a concentration camp with somebody standing over you with a gun. No, it sounds like a taking care of, good old Uncle Sam taking care and rushing in to help, but not doing it perfectly because, again, we're just like everyone else. We're just human beings. We don't do things perfectly. Only God and Christ do. Well, now we come to a place where we need to stop and realize some things about the Bible and how it is impacting this day and age in which we live. You and I are told in the book of Ephesians, I'd like you to join me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and we begin in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul is talking to the Ephesian members of the Church of God in his day, and he gave them this admonition. Verse 14, wherefore he says, and he quotes here, he says, awake you that sleep. He's urging people to be awake and not asleep. And the reason why is because things are happening, and if you're asleep, you're going to miss what's transpiring right before your very eyes because you're asleep. You can't see it. But here the admonition is, he says, awake, you that sleep, and arise from the dead. Because you're walking around like a zombie, like you're dead. We have this program on TV. I can't believe people watch it. The Walking Dead or something of that nature. And people want to watch that and spend time, precious time, instead of reading the Bible. They're watching a silly thing about zombies walking around the earth, and that's big fun, big entertainment. Well, the scripture says you better wake up, he says, and be aware of the fact, he says, and Christ shall give you light. Because the words of Jesus Christ illuminate and give us comprehension of events and things that are happening in our life as men and women. Without the guidance of the Son of God, who came on behalf of God the Father to reveal to us these important things, and like John 6:63, where Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. They actually impact on our lives as human beings. And he goes on to say, verse 15, he says, be sure that you do what? He says that you stop and take note of something. He says that you walk circumspectly. Why do you have to walk circumspectly? What does circumspectly mean? It means be aware of what's going on around you. If you're only looking in one direction, you don't see what's happening behind you. Turn around and look around, see what's going down so that you're aware. The scripture always wants us to be aware of the environment in which we find ourselves living, not just going back and forth day in and day out and just not aware of life. Life is affecting everyone. And the topic we're going to cover today is going to show you how life impacted on a group of people back in time and how it's impacting on us today, because it's all written for our learning. But we're told here that we are supposed to take very important note of, that see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. Now, fools, it's interesting that the Bible makes the definition, only a fool has said in his heart there is no God. So it's saying here, be careful that you don't live life as if God does not have a bearing on your life. That's a foolish approach because it says, but as wise. Now, the beginning of wisdom is what? The word of God is the beginning of wisdom. But fools hate wisdom. They don't listen. They don't put it into the proper context. The scripture is telling us here that things are happening. Be aware of what's going on around you. These things are not very, very beneficial in many ways. That's why he says, redeeming the time, because there's only a certain amount of time that all human beings have. You have, everyone has a certain portion of time allocated by God. We don't know how long that is. We have to make the most of it, is what the scripture is saying. It says, and we have to redeem that time because it's being taken away from us. It's being flushed away by events and things. And what dominates your time? That's important to look at. All of us need to look. What dominates our time? And we're told to redeem that time and put our efforts where it counts. And then it goes on and says, because the days you and I are living, are evil. The Greek word there, poneros, carries the implication it is hurtful. What you're experiencing are days that are hurtful in their effect upon you. Would any of us disagree with that? Could you? How about the food? Does the food affect you or hurt you? Well, there's a lot of food that we get hurt. You know, don't eat the lettuce because you could get E. coli or you could have other kinds of problems. The point being, every time you turn around, there's something that's going to hurt you. Go to the doctor. They say, take this particular drug. Thank you, doctor. How about the 25 side effects now that you've just given me with that particular prescription? That is what they advertise. They tell you on TV, this is for you. You got this problem. Take this particular solution to your problem. But be aware that it has 25 side effects and may be suicidal in some cases. This is terrible. These are hurtful in their effect upon us. That's what the Bible's trying to tell us. The air we breathe, do we not have polluted air? The water, does it not pollute? Have fish that are polluted? Mercury in the water? I mean, on and on I could go. I'm just giving you the top of the iceberg on that one, the tip. And notice what he goes on to say. Whereby, he says, that you are to be wise and not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? It's found right here in this Bible. The more we study this Bible, the more we understand the will of God, plain and simple. So simple a child can understand. It's not hard. It's not complex. It just upright tells you what the problem is. And so we are told in the very next verse, verse 18, and be not drunk in the wine wherein there is excess, showing that moderation in wine is fine, but don't drink and drink and drink and get yourself in serious problems. And then it goes on to say, but be filled with the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit. You see, dear brethren, what the problem is, people run to the wrong spirit. They want the Spirit in a bottle instead of the Spirit from God. And that makes a big difference. Now, what we need to understand from this point on is where we're going to go with this message today. Everything is written for our learning. You've heard me quote many times Romans 15 and verse 4. Everything is written for our learning. So the question is, are we learning what we need to do at the various ages we're at? That's what the Bible is enjoining upon you. Make sure you understand these things that God is trying to reveal to you. We are a very special, blessed people by the calling of God. That's what makes us special in God's eyes, because he has done something. He's put his name on us after we have been led to repentance, as it says in Romans 2, and we are baptized after we have repented before God of our sins and our transgressions. We're baptized, we have hands laid on us, the Spirit of God comes into our life, and from that point on, it's a battle of overcoming. Because all sins from the past are blotted out. You don't have to worry about past sins. It's not once saved, always saved type of thing. It's the past is blotted out. Now it's a battle of daily overcoming, because we still struggle with that old nature, like the Apostle Paul, who was deeply converted, but said, the good that I would do, I still struggle with, because I don't want to do it, but that's what I do. And then over here, I don't want to do this, but that's exactly what I do. He says, it's a constant struggle. Who's going to save me from this body of this death? And he goes on to say, I thank God through Jesus Christ. He says, so with my mind, I serve the law of God. He says, but with the flesh, that law of sin in my members constantly has to be dealt with. And we all struggle with that as human beings. That's part of the life of overcoming. So God says if we stumble and falter after we've been baptized, those sins can be forgiven upon repentance. But we have to always remember it's a battle of overcoming and enduring to the end. And if we have been faithful in that, God has promised us that sins that are in the past are gone. Sins that we'll be struggling with in life will be overcome by the grace of God with the help of His Spirit and the blood of Christ. And then, once we are transformed at the time of our change, when our change comes, sin will never be able to touch us ever again. We will be in a glorified body in the kingdom of God, and we will serve the eternal God forever. That's what the step-by-step blessing of God is revealed. There's nothing like it, folks. It's a wonderful blessing. And it is given to us in the church of God to understand this in a way that most people have not been able to understand it. And we didn't understand it until that calling came. And once we were given that calling, we were told to hold fast and don't let anything take that calling away from you, because your relationship to God and Jesus Christ is critical. And it is made manifest in our lives by the love of the brethren. When God's Spirit is working in our lives, there is a relationship that is developed among us in which we care for one another in a very special way, because we know what has happened in our life. We know how we were. We know how we are now by the grace of God. We know how God is going to take care of all mankind and bring them all into the family of God. And that family is the great revelation of Scripture. Now, looking at the time we have before us, we have entered into one of the most dangerous times of human history. The Bible tells us it would be stress-filled times, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Perilous times, stress-filled times. People are uptight. People are ready to, with short fuses, ready to go. We see that offenses are everywhere, just like Jesus said, woe to those that bring offense. And so we're coming to a time where we have to be wise as the serpent, but harmless as the dove. We've got to ask God for guidance and help to navigate the waters of life, because it's going to be filled with many dangers. And God wants us to succeed. He's there to fight our battles for us. He's promised through Christ that He would never leave us, even to the end of the age. We know that He is the head of the church, and because He is the head of the church, He guides the affairs of God's people. And what we learn is that He's given us some very valuable instruction in the book of Revelation that you and I need to be mindful of at this time in our lives. We're going to talk about the book of Revelation today. We're going to hit some highlights and be reminded of some things that you're familiar with and other things you may not be familiar with. I've entitled the sermon, and its name today, the title of this sermon, is Prophecy and the Church of God. Prophecy and the Church of God. Now, why do I say prophecy? Because prophecy is one of the proofs God exists. It's one of the seven proofs that God exists and that He reveals Himself through the prophetic events that are outlined in Scripture. He's called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He knows every aspect of what is to happen and transpire in this great dynamic plan, because He's the author of human life. He understands what is actually happening on a day-to-day basis. Most people are so busy living life that they haven't got time to think about the God who is watching every aspect of this creation. His eyes are everywhere. He's got angelic forces representing Him who are out there gathering information, watching and seeing the progress of His people in the church. Why is this so important? You and I have something that is very important that has been given to us. We have been given the honor and the privilege, and that privilege is this: you bear the name of Almighty God and Jesus Christ. Listen again. You bear the name of Almighty God and Jesus Christ. Now, this is important because it really impacts on our example each and every day as we live life. You study the scriptures and you find that God says that he did certain things to ancient Israel. They were a special people. He took them. He brought them out of slavery. He gave them his law. He blessed them and did mighty things for them. But they turned on him because they wouldn't put faith and trust in this great God who had identified that they would be his people. He would treat them with a very special love and bless them and give them wisdom so all the nations of the world could follow that example and everyone ultimately turned to God. But the nations have not turned to God. For 6,000 years, we see that plain and simple in history. And we see that Israel lost footing with God because if you go back to Ezekiel chapter 20, you find the case history of the house of Israel. And that's a combined effort of Judah and Israel. And you will discover, it says, because of two major areas, Sabbath breaking and idolatry, it brought them down. It brought them down. Sabbath breaking and idolatry. That's a warning to us today. Watch out, because the New Testament talks about flee idolatry. It's all around you. And be careful how you operate on God's holy time, the Sabbath. This is very special because it's an identifier between the people of God and God himself. We bear his name. Now, when we bear his name, maybe we haven't thought about it in this way, but we bear his reputation. This is why God got ancient Israel. He turned and he punished them. Just like the third commandment says, I will not hold them guiltless who take God's name in vain. How do you take God's name in vain? When you don't follow his direction and you do what? You take his reputation and you soil it. You soil it or you defile it. Israel defiled the character of God. This, his name is so important. He said, for my name's sake, I'm going to do this. Every time you read where it says, my name's sake, you will see he's talking about my character is at stake here. I brought you out here to be a holy people, not to become an ungodly people. And you turned on me. So then God says, what? I will not hold him guiltless. I'm going to punish for that. We don't want to be punished. We don't want to do anything that would besmirch the wonderful name of God that is upon us. You and I become sons and daughters of God under the mantle of God's Spirit. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. So every time we do anything that is contrary to the character or to the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll hear what God says when you study those examples in the Old Testament. He says, and they blaspheme the name of God by what they did. Blaspheme? That's a lot more serious than any of us have thought. We're not talking about just swearing and taking God's name in vain in where most people hear God's name used. It's your actions, it's your behavior. If you call yourself a Christian and then go out and besmirch God's name, wow, that's a whole different ballgame. I don't know if we think about that enough, folks, because there's so much else to think about that's constantly coming, and yet God says, is there anybody out there that thinks about me? Do you remember when Moses, when the Israelites sinned at the foot of Mount Sinai, and what happened? God got so he says, these people, what they have done, you know, he was ready to wipe them out and start all over again with Moses. That's how far they had gone. They had pushed the envelope with God, who is a very merciful and loving God. He doesn't want to do that. But all he asked was, do what I say so that my name is honored among you. And then lo and behold, Moses said, don't do that, Lord, please. They deserve all the punishment you say, but don't take them out, because the Gentiles will do what? They'll say, oh, look at That's their great God who delivered them, and then he kills them because they don't understand. And God did what? He listened to the prayer of Moses, because what did Moses do? He was concerned about the name and the character of Almighty God. He says, don't let him throw that at you, God. You are a merciful God, a loving God. Moses knew that, and we're alive today because of that kindness. Well, brethren, what we want to get into now more specifically, and I don't want to get sidetracked into other issues. There's so much to talk about in these areas, but it's very important. We're going to talk about prophecy and the church of God, as I say, and more specifically, we're going to refer to the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 3, reminds you of something that we have to do if we want favor in God's eyes. He says, read the book. Read the book, because if you read it, you will have a blessing bestowed upon you. The book of Revelation was designed to help us through these troubled waters that we're facing now in this end time. And it starts out by saying, first of all, who's the one responsible? And that the blessing will be yours if you will listen to what is here, what is recorded. Then the very first thing that happens in chapter 2 and 3, you get the church of God brought into picture. Jesus is the head of the church, and he sees the church from all angles. He saw it from the days of Ephesus and all Smyrna and all the other church era. We use that term era, but it might not necessarily be the best way to express it. Because again, the era gives you the impression that it starts at a certain point, stops here, and then the next one begins, and the next one begins. And that can lead you to some wrong conclusions. But what it does tell us is that it begins on 31 AD when Jesus said he would build a church, and then the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And being the head of the church, he watches over the church, and in chapter 2 and 3, he singles out those seven churches in Asia Minor, just congregations like our congregation here. And he looks and he says, I know your works. I know how you people operate, how you function, what really goes on in your head and in your heart when you think about me and you think about my son, the Lord Christ. I watch how you live your life because I'm the one who gave you your life. I watch to see whether or not your love is greater for me as opposed to the love that is in this world. And it becomes very important that we take note of that because, again, he's talking to the church. And the book of Revelation tells us that the spirit of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy, because prophecy is God's word that reveals and gives us understanding of events and what is happening. So he's looking at the church and he says, this is what's happening in the church as it started out and as it's moved through time and it comes to its final conclusion before the return of Christ. Many people are talking today that the signs they see out there seem to be very reminiscent of what is mentioned in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, that something big is going to happen. And they believe that Jesus Christ will come in our lifetime. Now, that may be true for some, may not be true for others. How long is that? That's not for us to worry about. Even Jesus told his disciples, don't worry about the times and seasons. That's in God's hands. The most important thing is to make sure we're in God's hands, that we're staying close to God, because every day is a day with God, a gift from God, and how we use that gift and give it back to him through the fruit of our lives, whether we bear a good reputation in terms of his name or whether have we soiled his name. Well, that's something to think about. Reputation. God's name. That's why he does what he does. Now, when we look at the area of Laodicea, which was the last group of people talked about in Revelation, that would be chapter 3. So if you're turning back there, you can follow along. I'll hit highlights of it. But in Revelation 3, he discusses some very important things about this church. Now, this area, anciently, was a very prosperous area. It was about 10 miles west of Colossae, about 6 miles from Hierapolis, on the banks of what is called the Lycus River. And it is mentioned in the book of Colossians about the church in Laodicea. So there are different reference points of it, but the important thing of it is that Bible commentators who read and study things from the Bible, and then they look and see events that are happening, the vast majority are now making it their statement that everything looks like the Laodicean age that is spoken of in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. So we need to look at this because it's part of the church. And it's important to understand that Laodiceans, it doesn't mean that they're bad people. These are individuals whom God loves, but these are individuals who have been infected by the age in which they are living. In other words, the world has invaded their life. Instead of the Spirit of God being the dominant factor, something has happened to neutralize the flow of God's Spirit in their life, and they're in a kind of a quandary. They're in an area where they're part with it and part not with it. That's where the world has influence. Now, I will just say very frankly, look back, dear folks, 20 years ago, the way most in the Church of God lived as opposed to how we live today, our lives have changed. We may all be guilty of doing things today that we would not have done 20 years ago. Makes us food for thought, to analyze ourselves. We're not casting stones at anybody. We're just saying, look, this is the world we're living in, and it's affecting us. Well, that's what you're reading about in Laodicea. God says, back then, this church represents an attitude that had developed, and I'm going to use that as a role model of what's going to happen in the end time as time progresses. And it's written for our learning because God doesn't want us to be caught blindsided. The world is closing in on us. As we say, Big Brother is watching you. And who would have thought in 1984 when that book was written that it would be so commonplace today that you don't think a thing of it? You got cameras on every corner. Everybody's taking pictures of everybody. You got selfies going wild. Everybody's got a camera. Who would have thought that would have ever happened? You said, that's never going to happen. But it has happened. Well, the point being, in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, he begins, he says, by saying, unto the church of the Laodiceans, write this, the faithful and the true witness, the beginner of creation, as it should read. And he says, I know your works. When he says that, your works means the things you do. I monitor you with my spirit, and I know your risings up and your sitting down. I know when you're with it, and I know when you're not with it. I know when you struggle with attitudes, and I know when you repent and turn to me for guidance and help. He knows all these things. And he says, because of this very thing, I know your works, but there's something that disturbs me. He says, you're neither hot and neither cold. He says, you're lukewarm. You're kind of in between. Well, you and I know what that's all about, because if you take a cup of coffee, what do you want? Unless it's hot or time outside and you want a cold cup of cold iced coffee in the summertime, normally speaking, you want a hot cup of coffee. You don't want a lukewarm. And if you've ever had lukewarm coffee, yuck, you don't want it. You want something that's hot, because that's what coffee is. Usually given to as a hot beverage to drink. Well, in this particular case, he says, you're neither hot or cold. How does that translate? In other words, he's saying, some of you aren't even converted. You go through the motions, but that's why you're as cold can be. The Spirit of God is not working in you. He says, if you were cold, I could understand that, because I could give you a calling later on and bring you to a knowledge of the truth, but you're not acting on this. You're just kind of in and out, but you're cold. And then on the other side, he said, I wish you were hot. I wish you were zealous for the things of God. I wish you were excited when I show you the things that my word has for you, that I have a future for you, and that life is not going to come to an end because of all these sundowners out there telling you, oh, blah, 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 blah. They're all they're doing is trying to drain your energies, to take away and rob you of the joy of God's salvation that is revealed in the pages of Scripture. So he says, I wish you were both one way or the other. At least then I could be definitive in my dealings with you. But look, he says, you're lukewarm. You got one hand here and the other hand there. What are you? Where are you going with this? And soon as you lean one way, God knows instantly which way you're going. But he gives you choice to make the choice. You're going to stay in that way or you're going to get with it? So he goes on to say, the problem then comes, he says, I wish you were one way or the other. He says, and because of that, I hate to say this, he says, but I'm going to have to throw you into the grinder. I'm going to have to spit you out of my mouth. I'm going to have to do something here that I don't want to do. But I love you, and I have to do something. This is why he's talking like he's talking. And then he says, the next verse, but you say, and here's the ironic part. The Laodicean mindset that invades people has a way of justifying their behavior and their actions when it comes to responding to God's requests. And it's the only church, if you read about those seven churches, it's the only one that talks back to God. The rest hear his judgment, it's received and so forth, and then he tells them to go on, repent. But in this particular case, this group of individuals who would qualify for this term, Laodicean, talk back to God. How would they do that? Well, maybe they fudge over here and fudge a little over there and say, well, God understands. Well, he understands plenty that you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're fudging. And today, there's a lot of fudging going on. People are doing things they shouldn't be doing because the world has invaded their life and they don't see it. They're not malicious in this. They're just being sucked into the vortex of this world, and it's powerful. I'm going to hit some highlights to show you what those elements are that are impacting on all of us. And you can't deny it. It's happening before our very eyes. So he goes on to say, I counsel you. Notice God gives his counsel. He's advising us. And who? In the church, he says, I want you to buy gold tried in the fire. Well, how is that done? Gold tried in the fire. Well, according to 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 through 13, it tells us that gold tried in the fire of persecution, trials, that sometimes God will allow something to come for a reason, to help a person understand something that maybe they don't understand. God is very kind and loving in his understanding of us. He doesn't put anything on us greater than we can bear. But then what about, he goes on to say, You've got to cover yourself. What do you mean, cover yourself, Pastor? Well, you think you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but you don't realize you're walking around like naked like a jaybird. You don't have any spiritual clothing. You're wide open. You need to have white garments to clothe your nakedness. Now, this is exactly what God wants, because he said he's preparing a virgin bride who is what? She's wearing white garments and she's clean, you see. He wants a clean bride in that future picture. And you remember the example in the gospel account of the wedding supper, a reference to a future wedding supper with Jesus Christ that will take place, according to Scripture, in the process of time. And this one guy shows up and he doesn't have the proper wedding garment on. And he says, I'm sorry, out. He doesn't get to stay. He's not wearing the proper garment. You and I have to have the proper wedding garment. Then he goes on to say, he says, be zealous here and repent. Notice, it's a loving God who's calling us in this era of time. If we fall into this Laodicean framework, hopefully we're not that way. But I would have to say, what I see in this world is impacting all of us more than we care to realize. I think we're all a little bit Laodicean. And I don't say that to throw stones at anyone. I'm just telling you, that's what's, you can't live in it and it not rub off on you. So what are we, what's the Bible admonition? Repent. Get rid of it. When you see something's going wrong here, get rid of these things. Redeem the time. The days are evil. It's working against you. Don't sit back and relax. And now we get into some of these areas here that I want to touch on. What defines this Laodicean age? The very first one you need to be mindful of, and here's all of us to be mindful of this. A Laodicean age is an age of apathetic care. It's, in other words, apathy has taken over. People are no longer stirred in the right way. Oh, they're stirred out there, all right, but they're going the wrong way with some of the stirring and the terrible actions we see happening in this world. But apathy means, how's your prayer life? Do you pray more, or do you find yourself struggling more to pray, to stay close to God? Do you find it easier to sit down and read the Bible, or are you finding it harder because you've got to redeem the time? You've got to get busy and make yourself study the Bible, not like you did 20 years ago when you didn't know anything. You were ready to set it aside. You took the correspondence course. You looked at things. You said, oh, let's see, I got to have a half hour. Man, an hour and a half went by. You were so excited because you were learning so much about the Bible that you had never seen before and nobody ever told you before. We were all that way. We were raptured by the Word of God. But the Word of God is now being inundated by a different spirit out there. And it's a Laodicean spirit that affects people. And you can see it when California wants to ban the Bible. What is that telling you? You're going to have to fight to get your eyes into the Bible. You're going to have to fight to do the things that God has asked you to do. Is it easier for you to fast today or harder? It's a lot harder. We used to fast a lot more years ago. Shame on us because we don't fast like we should. But that's our fault. We can do it. We just got to redeem the time, find a place to do it. And whatever else was getting in the way, get it out of the way. That's the struggle we all have. It's a battle. And it's a battle for the kingdom of God. And if you want to be there, God says there's something you got to be aware of. The age you live in now has caused us to have a lack of interest. People, this is what's happening to people. Think about it. Lack of interest, lack of concern, and a spirit of indifference. Oh, so what? Who cares? But we've got to care. If we don't care, who's going to care for us? If you don't care for what your circumstances are, nobody else is going to care for you. You've got to make it your wish, your desire to hunger and thirst for the things of God. So this impacts, and this is what, again, verses 15 and 16 of Revelation 3 emphasizes, rich and increased with goods. And when you are rich and increased with good, what did James 4 say? I think it was James 4, James 5, where the man builds his thing. He says, boy, I've got all this going here. I built these things. I'm going to say, take it easy now, soul. Just relax. You got all this good stuff. Good things have happened. And then he says what? Oh, he says, don't you know, tomorrow your soul is required of you? Bingo. You know, you can't take it with you, can you? No matter how much you assess, the only thing you can take with you when it's all said and done is your character. And whether your character has been dedicated to glorifying God in this life. The greatest thing that can be said of any of us when it's all said, what's our legacy? What's our legacy as men and women? The greatest thing that can be said of it, that man, that woman, was a servant of the living God. If you have that said about you, you couldn't have any. Moses was a servant of the living God. Joshua was a servant of the living God. All the different ones that were, Daniel you read about, servant of the living God. That's what we want to be, servants of the living God. Everything else really doesn't matter when it's all said and done. People can sit and argue points about this, that, and what have you. So what? So what? It doesn't matter with God. It's either God's way or nothing. And if we don't embrace God's way, you don't have anything, I don't have anything, you can't keep anything. Everything's on loan from God. Every breath he gives us is from his gracious hand. And this is what God wants us to radiate, that joy of his salvation, to give him the glory that is rightfully his. So this age is impacting on us. And you see that how many people are just apathetic. You can't get them motivated anymore. They're just kind of like bumps on the log. God is saying, Laodicean people, pick up that attribute. I pray none of us pick up that attribute. We don't want to be bumps on the log. We don't want to just be people who just, okay, ho-hum. We want to be decisive. We want to be God-fearing men and women. That's all that really matters in terms of life. And that example of how we honor the name of God, not taking it in vain, but recognizing that that represents his very good character, his name. A good name, the proverb says, is so important. And you want to keep that good name. But today, people don't care. They're apathetic in their way of behaving. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, do all things without disputing. Oh, man, this world is complaining and disputing all the time. I don't know if it's to any value, brethren, to turn on the news to try to hear what's going on these programs. It's like the president says, so much of it is fake news. And sometimes even the stories you hear, you can't rely on. It might be partially true, but again, it says, don't let this complaining, murmuring spirit of this age get into your thoughts. It says that you may become blameless, notice, blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine like lights. You see, when you walk in the ways of God, you shine like a light because most people don't. This way. My sheep hear my voice. Do we hear his voice? The Laodiceans are having trouble hearing his voice. As you read on in that chapter, you will see it says he's knocking at the door. Let me in. I'm not in. See, his presence is not fully in the mind of a Laodicean. So we have to ask ourselves, has the enemy invaded us to such a degree that we're giving the devil equal time? We don't want to give him any time at all. You want to give God your mind and your spirit. And you want God to reign over you, not any element of the enemy to come into your life. No. Colossians 1 verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. God's Son must have preeminence in our life. That is critical. So, apathetic age in which we live. When we see any type of way where we're starting to get indifferent, that's a warning sign. Repent. Because the Laodicean spirit is moving in, and we have to push it out. Because God has called us to serve him. Number two, the Laodicean age is an affluent age. An affluent age. Oh, yes, you and I are blessed to live in a time where we have benefits and blessings like no other time in human history. And why? Most people can't tell you. Ephraim and Manasseh. Who is Ephraim and Manasseh? Once you read the Bible, you don't know. And what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to receive a birthright. A birthright to what? Wonderful blessings. What nations on the face of the earth today have had those wonderful blessings? What nation was the great empire that from the sun never set on the so-called British Empire? There's been no other empire in history like that. What great single nation is the greatest single nation that has ever existed on the earth? You and I are living in it. We're living in it, and people are now saying it. It needs to be said more often that this is the greatest nation ever on the face of the earth in man's day. How did we get all this? Oh, enemies will say we stole it from everybody. Well, human beings do evil things, that's true. But the bottom line is that God says his hand was behind the scenes to provide what was necessary to fulfill the prophecy that would be according to his word. And that prophecy was to affect the church of God, and that's why you and I have been called to the knowledge of these things. That's why we understand certain things, not because we're so great, because a God in heaven has had mercy on us and given us this understanding. And he says, once you've proven it, don't let anybody take it away from you. It's a pearl of great price to have that knowledge and that understanding. It's terrible to have to go through trials and you don't know why. But at least if you know why you're going through something, you can understand how to set the gears in motion with God's help to combat that enemy and that problem you're facing. Yeah, the Laodicean church is an affluent church. And if you will remember, there was not too long ago, and I thought this was crazy. I never thought I'd hear something like this. I forget where it was happening. Might be out west somewhere, maybe California. A young man created some kind of a crime. The lawyer representing him, you know what his defense was? Do you remember by chance? It was called affluent. He was suffering from affluence. That's why he did what he did. He came from a family that had plenty of money, had a car, had anything. What most of us would not have, he had all this going for him, but he had to commit the crime. Why? Because he was affluent. And the court bought the argument. He had so much that that's why he had to do it. Kind of ridiculous, but affluence can blind you. I'll put it this way. We're just merely talking about what 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 says. For a love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. For some have strayed from the faith. Yeah, they've lost sight. And in their greediness have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They lose their perspective and then they start having problems. That's what sorrows are. Just problems start building up because they lost perspective of what they should be doing. And more people today, I think, are more worried about their 401ks and watching Google and whether their stock is going up. Question is our stock going up with God or is it going down because materialism is what's on our mind? Hopefully, that's not affecting us, but it is affecting many people, and a lot of people who claim to be Christian are more worried about money than they are the things of God. Well, in 60 AD, Laodicea was rocked by an earthquake, completely taken down. What happened was that the city was so prosperous, and with their banking system, they actually rebuilt the city without the help of Rome. They never had to even ask Rome for any help. That's how prosperous they were. Well, we were so blessed in our country that even when the Twin Towers, that mighty Twin Towers, went down, we rebuilt and took over and rebuilt Twin Towers. And what else have we done? Well, look at the areas of earthquakes, hurricanes, all kinds of floods. Have to be rebuilt, redone. How do we do that? Because the American nation has been so blessed and so rich that we give it away to foreigners, but we don't sometimes help our own very own. Charity begins at home. You take care of your own first, and then you help everybody else. If you can't do that, then you better stop because, again, you're going to sink your ship. You can't save everybody. Can't save everybody. You have to leave that in God's hands. But we got a lot of do-gooders out there that are confusing a lot of people in this day and age. The Laodicean age number three, point number three to be mindful of, is an age that is a God-rejecting age. Oh, yeah, a God-rejecting age. California, pass a Bible. Nope, got to get rid of that Bible. Why? Because it's not fair. It seems to imply certain things that we don't want to hear. We want people to be free to be whoever they want to be, male, female, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know what I'm saying. Today, people are mixed up. If you listen to the Bible, it makes it very clear what we are supposed to be, how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. But people today, they do what? It's a God rejecting age. And that's why it makes it very clear in Scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, it says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried in fire, may be found in the praise and the honor and the glory and the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Whom having not seen, you know, none of us have really seen Jesus Christ face to face. We haven't seen him. Why do we do it then? Why do we pursue this? It says we haven't seen him, and yet, what is it that we do? We come to him and we rejoice in what God is doing. We see it in the Bible, and we are going to receive the end of our faith. God gave his life for each of us and for all eternity. What a loving Father we have. Blind, naked. Who's the blinding element? Satan blinds the eye. That's where he works. He wants to constantly blind us with long way to your eyes and understand something, and only God can give this to you, being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of your calling. You know, if Satan can take the hope away from you, life is empty. If you don't have hope, you don't know where to go. You have to have hope for a better tomorrow. Hope is so precious, and that's why the scripture uses the term a living hope, because God is alive, and we have a living hope in him. We cannot make the end result come to pass. Only God can. And what is that end result? He's promised those who are faithful to him that you're going to receive glory, you're going to receive honor, and you're going to receive eternal life, immortality. Well, that's what we want. We want to live forever. People who have no hope, they don't want to live forever. They just want to die. God says, life is so precious, you don't want that. Even when you're not doing well, you don't want to die. And if you have the attitude that you want to just die, then God says, then why should I give you eternal life? You don't even appreciate the life I give you now. Rejoice in the life that I have. What did Jesus say? He came, John 10:10, that we have life and life abundantly. What gives life abundantly? Not because you're 100% free from every ache and pain. No, we've all got aches and pains in our bodies as we get through the cycle of life. But what do we have in addition to that? We have the hope of God's word that is going to go on into eternity where there is no death, there is no pain, there is no suffering. Is that not a time to look forward to? And God says, don't let the devil rob you of that hope, because all you're left with is his rotten, dirty, filthy world. And it's going downhill fast. He's destroying the hope of people. He wants people to give up and quit and say, oh, well, what's the use? God says, you would trade eternity with me and your brothers and sisters who will be faithful and true to me? You will trade that for this world? Then verily, you will have had your reward. That is as far as it'll go. And it'll all come crashing down and be over. Oh, dear brethren, we have something so wonderful, so precious to be understood. And that's why you and I are told our eyes have been given the gift of understanding. We can read and see things, and we say, why can't everybody else see this? Because it hasn't been given to them. Jesus told his own disciples, when they asked him, he said, why do you talk to those people in parables? He says, I talk to them in parables that hearing they hear not. That seeing they see not, neither do they understand, lest I heal them and they be converted. In other words, it wasn't their time. But to the disciples, he says, unto you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Something so far, there's so much we don't know, so much more we've got to learn and understand. And God wants us to hunger and thirst for that. And he's willing to give it to us to help us. Now the last point, the fourth point, what this Laodicean age is doing, it's promoting unrepentance. It's promoting unrepentance. People don't want to repent. They don't want to change. It's interesting, as you read the book of Revelation, you'll see that God in his love and his mercy is going to finally have to drop plagues down on mankind because they're going to be so out of it and so involved in all the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And then when God tries to get their attention to bring them to an awareness of they need to change and stop this, it tells you right there in the book of Revelation, they repented not of their sorceries, their murderers, and all the things that they just were going to stay the way they were. Well, there's a time frame. You get to the end of the book, God warns us in the book of Revelation. He says, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is filthy or defiled, let him be defiled still. Because once God sends Jesus Christ, it's over. The switch has been thrown. No time to get right with God at that time. Every day we have to get right with God. Because you know it as well as I do. We all stray from time to time. We're not perfect as human beings. We stumble, we falter all over the place, but we have a loving God who is bent over backward. Just like you as a loving parent, when your children stumble and when they fall, you don't say, get out of here, kid, I don't want you anymore. You put up with an awful lot as a parent because you love your kids. God has had to put up with an awful lot with all of us because he loves us. And he loves mankind, and he's proven it because John 3:16, Jesus so loved the world, or God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that if we will embrace that, you have the golden key. You have access to the throne of Almighty God. When you think about that, it's almost overwhelming. You don't know what to say. But God just says, walk humbly before me and make sure, as it says in Matthew 23 and verse 28, even so you who outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. He says that's the time and age in which we live. Remember Matthew 24? It says, because of lawlessness, the love of many is going to wax cold. It's going to be hard. You're going to have to really fight uphill to keep a tender heart, because if you're not, you can get hardened real quick. Human behavior is going to get pretty ugly. May God have mercy on us all and stay under the umbrella of God, because we are fighting against what? Apathy of the age. We're looking at affluence, being blinded by all the materialism. We have people who are God-rejecting. They don't want to hear about God. They'll make fun of you, and God says mockers would come. That's only proof of the Bible that you're on the right course when you see that. And that in these last days, we're going to have to remember the promise that God has said in John chapter 16, verse 33. Let's take a look at that and close on that point. John chapter 6 and verse 33. Chapter 16, verse 33. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. That's where we find the peace of mind that passes all understanding, when we look and believe the words of Jesus Christ. He says, in the world in which you and I have to live, he says, in the world you will have tribulation. You're going to have ups and downs. He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And if Jesus Christ lives his life in you, me, and everyone else who trusts in him, we can be the overcomers God wants us to be. May God give us the strength and the help, because the battle is going to intensify. That's why you and I are told to redeem the time, for the days are evil.